If you turn with me to Luke chapter 7, I have a reading there in God's Word. Luke chapter 7 and starting in verse 28. Luke chapter 7 and verse 28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the tax collectors justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by him. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came, neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a demon. The Son of Man is come, eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man, and a winebibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified of all her children. Let's pray again. Father, again, we just want to thank you that we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and we thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have to be able to open up the Word of God. And we do again pray that you will bless this meeting as we discuss your Word, for we ask it in your name. Amen. We're going to read a little bit more in just a minute, but I've called this portion, love is in proportion to sin forgiven. And we're going to see that in just a minute. But before we do, this is kind of a little opening to that section that we're going to read. But here we find the Lord Jesus Christ talking about John the Baptist and the ministry that he had. And we find the Pharisees there, and we find there's two groups of people. We have tax collectors and sinners, and we have religious people, the Pharisees. And you know, there's really only those two types of groups, isn't there? There's those who realize, man, I'm worthy to go to hell. And there's those people who say, me? No way. I'm not worthy to go to hell. I'm a good person. I'm a religious person. Man, I go to meetings. I go to church. I do this. I do that. How can God say that I'm not going to make it there? So there's these two types of groups. And then it says in verse 29 says, the tax collectors were justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. They declared that what God was saying was true, so therefore they were baptized with the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance, being ready for the coming Messiah, for the Christ. Then there was the other group, and it tells us in verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized by him. So here you have these religious folks here and saying, why do I need baptism? Why should I go through this repentance act? I don't need that. I'm a good person. And so they rejected the counsel of God. Now this counsel of God, it goes further on in verse 31. It says, what is Christ like in this generation to? So there was those who, he said, were children out there in the marketplace, in the plaza, in the town square, and they were piping away, but they didn't want to dance. So they said, okay, we're going to mourn. They didn't want to mourn either. What does that talk about? It's talking about when the Lord sends a messenger, they can always find something wrong with that messenger and that message. They don't want to dance to the songs. They don't want to mourn for the mourning. Well, what do you want to do? Well, there's people like that that don't want to do anything, do they? They just want to sit there. God is calling at the heart, and they don't want to move. It's never good enough for them. And then in verse 35 it says, but wisdom is justified of or by all her children. And there's a play here. We have a contrast between the tax collectors and the Pharisees. And when it says wisdom here, I relate that back up to verse 30. It says, the counsel of God. The counsel of God is justified by her children. And what we're going to see now is a story on how God's wisdom is portrayed in these two groups of people. And so now we have the scene set where one of the Pharisees invites Jesus to his house to eat. Wouldn't you like to have been invited that day? I would love to have been at the table. I would love to have been at the feet of Jesus and seen this scene. Let's read in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. But when the Pharisee who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet and would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. So here, this Pharisee prepares his home. He invites Jesus, and Jesus sits down to eat. And lo and behold, this woman comes in, and she's sobbing, she's crying. And there's two thoughts here, isn't there? Verse 37 tells us something about this woman. It says, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Isn't that interesting? Here was a woman in the city, or as we would say in Chicago where I'm from, a city woman, a street woman, an adulterous woman, a prostitute. She definitely was a woman of the city, of the streets. But it says, who was a sinner. And now she comes, and she comes to the feet of Jesus, and she's sobbing. I don't know if you've ever stopped and think, how much water would it take to wash your feet? I mean, this woman is really crying. And there she is, sobbing on the Lord's feet. And she has this beautiful hair. I can imagine it's quite long. And she begins to wipe it. And then she begins to kiss his feet. And then she breaks that bottle and that fragrance fills the room. And there's the Lord Jesus. And the fragrance goes up into the room. And what does it say about her at the end of verse 39? The Pharisee sees all this devotion to Christ and says, she is a sinner. What a different perspective, isn't it? It's very easy when we're a righteous person, a Pharisee, to point the finger at people and say, look at that scum of the earth. When the heart of that Pharisee was as far away from God as could be. But it's so easy to point the finger and say, look at that. And yet we have this sinner, this woman, who realized her spiritual condition. For she did come to the Lord, didn't she? She came to the Lord, and there she was, prostrate on the floor. No word spoken, but we get the idea of what her heart was filled with. Devotion to Christ. Let's read on. Verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him, now let's just stop for a moment. The Pharisee was thinking this in his mind. He didn't say to the woman, get that sinner out of my house. He's thinking in his mind, in his heart, he's thinking, what is this woman doing here? Doesn't Jesus know if he's really a prophet? He wouldn't let this woman touch him. I think the humor of the scriptures is wonderful. This man's thinking it in his heart. The Lord says, okay, you say that in your heart, I'm going to answer you. You know, Jesus doesn't have to answer people, does he? But he's going to answer the Pharisee and what he's thinking. He's going to catch him. And how does he do it? He says, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. Verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet, hath my feet anointed. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that were eating with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. What a wonderful scene. Here is this woman who comes, realizing her condition, comes to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and just falls there at his feet. I ask you the question, when was the last time you cried for your sins? When was the last time you poured out your tears before the Lord Jesus for transgressions? We live in a society where we are bombarded by sin after sin. Television, newspaper, radio, we're bombarded, and after a while, we're immune to it. It doesn't faze us. We can have an argument with a spouse and think nothing of it. We can yell at our children and think nothing of it. We can think bad thoughts in our mind and as if nothing. Yet this woman realized her condition and was willing to weep. For she was knowledgeable, knowing of what it cost the Savior, what it was going to cost him, because he had already been speaking of who he was, what was his ministry. We know more fully than this woman even, because we have hindsight, don't we? We can look back into history, into the scriptures, and see exactly all that the Lord suffered on behalf of sinners. And yet often we think, well, sin, oh yeah, sure, it's all forgiven to those of us who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But it cost him something. As someone once said, salvation is free to us, but it cost Christ his all. We often forget that. We can nonchalantly talk about how free a salvation we have, and that's true. But it cost the Savior the stripes on his back. It cost the Savior to be hung on the cross. It cost the Savior to be nailed there, to suffer the darkness, the wrath of his Father there on the cross. It surely cost something, didn't it? It cost the Savior his all. As the brother mentioned this morning, we have no idea what it is to die for someone else, do we? For if we died, what would happen? We wouldn't be here around to tell people about it. That's true. And we can only go in so far and see what the Lord has suffered for us. And this woman has come and entered in, and there she is, stooped down with the tears flowing. She gets that hair that, as it says in the scriptures, the hair of a woman is her glory. Can you imagine? In many places, this scene couldn't happen. For our society, now, Very few women have long hair. How in the world could they even get down there and to wipe it? But this woman had this long hair, and she gets stoops down and begins to wipe. The glory is down. The pride of man is down. There it is, stoop low at the Master's feet. And she begins to kiss His feet. Well, I don't know if you've ever had to do that. I was growing up as a little boy. My family, my mother, would always take us back to Mexico for the summer. And that's quite a few years ago. 35 years ago, the priests were still pretty much in control. And you see a priest coming down the street, you had to stop. You had to kneel down. You had to kiss his ring. You didn't do that, heaven forbid you show up at Mass on Sunday. Because he let you have it in public. He let you have it. Priests don't have that much control anymore in Roman Catholic countries. There's been a lot of democracies. But that's what worship is. The word worship means to prostrate oneself and kiss. Kiss the feet, kiss the hand. And this woman was in worship of the Lord. She was low. She desired that position. When you love someone, maybe there's a fragrance that comes forth because we love him. Even though we haven't seen him with our eyes, we love him. And the people around us know that we love him without saying a word. They know. Yet there's people around, when we love the Lord Jesus Christ, they look at us and say, look at these people, what are they doing? That's what the Pharisee was doing, wasn't it? But this woman, she didn't stop to meditate and think, what's this guy going to think about me? All she had in mind was one person. What does the Savior think about me? What does he think about me? And the Lord took the opportunity to use this sinner as an object lesson, to bring it out and to show the beauty of what she was doing. The beauty. But look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Look at the Pharisee now. Has no concept of what sin is. Has really no love for the Lord. As the Lord said, there was no tears, no wiping of his feet. There's no kissing of his feet. There's no ointment. For that Pharisee did not know what it was to receive forgiveness. And isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ came for? He didn't come to solve all our problems, even though many times he does solve some of them. But what did he come for? The Apostle Paul said, of sins forgiven, he said, blessed is the man whose iniquity is covered, whose sins are forgiven. I ask you the question tonight, are your sins forgiven? Maybe you don't even see yourself as a sinner. Maybe you see yourself as this Pharisee who's self-righteous, who thinks that he's good enough to be in the presence of Almighty God. Yet the Lord is talking down to this Pharisee and saying, don't you see? Your self-righteousness will not do, as it says in the prophet, thy righteousness are as filthy rags. Isn't that truth? All that we try to do to the Lord to earn salvation, he says, that's garbage. It's no good. Yet this sinner, this woman comes on her feet and stoops down to the Savior. She realized, she experienced sins forgiven. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Those of us tonight who know what sins forgiven are, oh, we can rest assured that we know the Savior, that we're going into His presence. It's a wonderful thing. And we serve the Lord not because we're trying to gain something, but out of love. But, you know, there's some problems sometimes, even for those of us who are Christians. We reach a day in our Christian life where we forget the miry pit from where the Lord pulled us out from. And we fall into the Pharisee's sin of self-righteousness, where we think that we're okay now, that we're making it on our own. But the Lord said salvation from beginning to end is by faith in Christ. That I don't maintain myself saved. The Lord has saved me, is saving me, and will save me to glory. Salvation is of the Lord. And we often forget, we forget the sins that we commit during the day. We don't make accounts with the Lord. And so, our love for Christ wanes. Our love for Christ diminishes. Not that we need to be introverted and see all this rotten stuff in there, but we need to stop and examine ourselves and say, Lord, forgive me for this and for this and for the other. Lord, thank you for that precious blood you shed on Calvary's cross. That blood that was able to cleanse an unworthy sinner such as me. And the Lord is able and willing to save us. Yet we wonder, why does love go down? You turn with me over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The book of Revelation is revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And before it enters into what's going to happen in the end times, He has something to say to the seven churches. And what was one of the problems in the first church, the church in Ephesus? Let's read in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them who are evil, and thou hast tried them who say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou has left thy first love. We as Christians can leave our first love, can we not? We need to be, the Lord says, watch and pray. Yet we have gotten soft and comfortable. There's no persecution today. We're not sharp with the Scripture. We're not sharp with our relationship with the Lord. Oh, I'm too tired this morning. I won't spend time with the Lord. And a day can go by, and we think nothing of it. I say to you, go a day without eating and see if you think nothing of it. Yeah, it's not very easy, is it? They lost their first love. And as Christians, our love should be first and foremost for the Lord. As one godly brother told me, he says, God is more interested in His servant than in His service. We've got to turn around. We are so active, we forget that the Lord wants us to sit at His feet and enjoy His presence. To love Him, to enjoy Him, to delight ourselves in Him. And so, what is the church in Ephesus to do? Repent and return to what you did at first. You ever stop and think of the day you got saved? I got saved 17 years ago. And when I stop and think about that, you can hold me down. You can hold me down. I can hardly sleep. I mean, I was in the scriptures and I couldn't have enough for this book. I've been 22 years without the Lord and I wanted the Lord. I wanted to eat up as much as I could. I tell you, I was just a glutton. I was just eating up. And I tell you, by God's grace, I survived that semester in engineering school. I tell you, one guy told me, he says, go and talk to the teacher or you're not going to make it. And I went and I talked to the teacher and by God's grace, I passed that semester. But I had my Bible everywhere I went, and every moment I had an opportunity, this was going in, and going in, and going in. Because I realized what the Lord had given me. And now let's look at the seventh church, the Laodicean church. Chapter 3, and verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of my gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with slave, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Where's our zealousness? Where's that zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, it's tied up. We live in a day and age of greatest riches, don't we? We do. And after a while, I see this in America all the time. Well, we've got this program, and you know, it's almost like a machine. You just put the crank, and it'll run by itself. Just put enough money into it. And I've seen people write letters. You put so much money into this work, and so many people get saved. As if dollars equal souls. It doesn't. It doesn't. It's the work of the Spirit of God. It's the work when we commit ourselves and are dependent upon the Lord. And yet we find that there was a church without zeal. It was neither cold nor hot. Why? You know, we have a beautiful time. A wonderful time that God has given to us in this assembly. He tells us, do this in remembrance of me. You know, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful meeting that the Lord has instituted. He has given it to us. For what? It's primarily to worship Him. But I tell you, every time I go to worship Him, I always get a blessing. I don't know about you, I always get a blessing. But what happens when we come to the breaking of bread? Those of us who are believers, we ought to practice this. It says, examine your hearts. You know, we have to confess at least once a week. I used to do that in the Catholic Church. I used to go on Saturdays, confess to the priest, and then I could do anything I wanted during the rest of the week. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing, though, is it? We're supposed to examine our hearts. We're supposed to look back and say, Lord, what has happened this week? What has gone on? And to claim the Lord Jesus for myself, that precious blood. And it says, come and take. What a wonderful time. God's given us at least once a week where we are called. The Lord Jesus invites us. It's an invitation. He doesn't push us here. He says, come. Come, remember me. See what happens. What do we remember? We remember the Lord in all His glory, who He is. We remember what He did, that He died, that He was buried,
that on the third day he arose from the dead, putting a stamp of approval on all that he said and did before. For the resurrection is the climax of Christianity, isn't it? There's other religions that say that you can do this and you can do that, but where is their leader? In a grave. Where is our leader? He sits at the right hand of the majesty on high, one day to come back for his glorious bride. And he wants us to proclaim that good news as we're doing tonight. From here, but also from our homes, from our jobs, to present the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost world. And so the Lord says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he calls the sinner and says, come. And that woman realized what it was to put her trust in Jesus Christ. Because that's what it says at the end of Luke chapter 7, verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith, she knew who the Savior was. She knew who the Lord was. And she had trusted everything upon him. There she was, thrown out at his feet. And the Lord says, go in peace, your faith. Her trust, total trust in the Savior, was there that day. And I pray that those who are not without Christ, those who are without Christ, will have that faith, will trust in the Lord. But those of us who know the Savior will trust in today as well. But we need to know what it is to have sins forgiven. And to those who realize that much has been forgiven, love much. That's our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the precious work that he did on our behalf. And Father, we thank you that he died once and for all. And Father, we pray for those who are without Christ tonight, the Lord tonight, would be the night of salvation for them. We ask you to do a work in their heart by the Spirit of God. And Father, we come to you as your children, and we acknowledge, Lord, our own lack of love, our lack of appreciation for your forgiveness. And Father, we pray that you would work in our lives, that there would be that fresh, new love in our hearts with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.